This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Can we say that our conscience is clear before God and man? Can we say that when we stand before God, that our integrity will hold up? Now, I realize if you go back to Isaiah chapter 6 and see Isaiah standing before the throne of God and he's undone, and I have no doubt we will be the same. But are we living in such a way that our integrity can stand? That we are honoring God or seeking to honor God with every breath, with everything that we do?
Have you ever met anyone who says one thing but does something else? Maybe they told you they'd do something, but they never did it. That probably frustrated you and eroded your trust in them. Today, Pastor Dave teaches you that as a follower of Jesus, you should live with integrity before both God and people. Just as God is consistent and true to His Word, we too need to reflect that character as much as possible. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you can be a faithful witness for Jesus. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As he begins his message, yes and amen.
If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be diving back into our series through 2 Corinthians. And while you're turning there, I think it's very safe to say, as you look through Scripture, you can say that God has a high standard for the conduct of leaders within His church. Teachers, we see in Scripture, are kind of singled out in particular being held to a higher standard. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Now, I can promise you that as I go through the book of James, when I'm reading through that passage never ceases to make me tremble just a bit. And I'm not even kidding. It really does, because there is a standard that God puts on teachers. Now, why does God hold teachers to a higher standard? Well, He does because, for one, we should know better, right? We should know some things that perhaps others don't, as we're supposed to be transmitting that information to others. And so we should certainly be living out what we know. But in addition, we have a responsibility for those that we're teaching. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." That's pretty serious. That's pretty serious. So we have the responsibility, those of us who teach have the responsibility to pass on the knowledge that we have accurately, to rightly handle the word of truth. So a teacher needs to be very careful not to lead his students astray, or not to live in a way that is contrary to what he is preaching or teaching. So because of that, those in ministry positions, certainly, although all believers certainly should be this, but those in ministry positions need to be people of integrity. Now, we know that unfortunately, that is not always the case. There are many false teachers in the world today. There are many that preach one thing and practice something absolutely opposite, and those that teach just outright falsehood. There are many also who, instead of feeding the flock, are more focused on fleecing the flock. And the fact that these kinds of people are out there can cause people to doubt the character of ministers and the church in general. The ministry as a whole can get a very bad reputation, and that can leave good leaders subject to false accusations. And it seems that this is somewhat of the situation that Paul was dealing with in Corinth. In his case, there were false teachers that had arrived in Corinth after he had left, and they stirred up the people against Paul, leading to, at one point, the majority of the church seemingly rejecting Paul's leadership over them. And in response to this, Paul wrote the church a letter. It's a letter that we don't have at this point. It's this difficult letter he wrote them. And he's warned them in that letter, so it seems, of God's judgment if they didn't repent of their rebellion. God used that letter to great effect, as it seems the majority of the Corinthian church did in fact repent. there was still a vocal minority who continued to follow these false teachers against Paul and against Paul's ministry. These people kind of wrongly considered Paul to be deceptive and someone who kind of was wishy-washy, kind of spoke out of both sides of his mouth. And as you can imagine, for Paul, who was so dedicated to these churches that he was ministering to, that was so devoted to his Savior, this was extremely hurtful. Verses 12 through 22 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you would, please stand with me. It says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That's why it's through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." You may be seated. Lord, as we come to this text, we just pray, Lord, that you would speak through it, that you would help us to understand the principles we need to take from it. And as Tommy prayed earlier, that we would live them out, Lord. We just pray that it would all be to your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. So we know as believers, as followers of Christ, we know that God is the same and Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't say one thing and then do something absolutely different. He's proven this over and over throughout history. But never more so has this become clear than in his sending his Son in fulfillment of all of his promises. And we as God's people are to imitate the character of God and the character we see also in Paul by acting in integrity. And this is where Paul starts out in our text. We see in the first few verses that Paul professes his integrity. Paul professes his integrity to this Corinthian church who was at least had a vocal minority at this point who were doubting his sincerity. So he starts out by talking about boasting, and that may seem really strange because Paul makes it very clear, we see throughout 1 Corinthians, makes it very clear that he was no fan of boasting. Not only do we see it in his writings multiple times throughout 1 Corinthians, but in those great salvation verses that many of us know and cling to, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Paul says this. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So Paul's no fan of boasting in that way. Corinthians at the time had allowed really a worldly and kind of a fleshly mindset to creep into their hearts. They had begun to elevate human strength, human cleverness, human ingenuity. And that can be very easy for us as fallen people to do, to look to the giftings and the talents of people and elevate those above character. So again, they were celebrating this human impressiveness, these charismatic false teachers that they were latching onto. Throughout this, and charismatic by that I mean personality, not in theology. But throughout this letter, we'll see Paul exposing the foolishness of this kind of really just fleshly boasting. But in chapter 10, again, looking forward a bit, in chapter 10, Paul does give one positive ground for boasting. And we also saw the same thing essentially in our scripture reading a few moments ago from Jeremiah. But he says in 2 Corinthians 10, 17, he says, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." As we consider what Paul's actually saying here in this text, we'll see that his boasting does, in fact, fall quite squarely into that category. Look at verse 12. He says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you." So again, Paul has heard these accusations that have been brought against him from the Corinthian church, from these false teachers that had infiltrated that church. But he boasts that his conscience, which he knows very well is going to be judged by God, but he boasts that his conscience before God is clear. His conscience is clear because he, as well as his co-workers, Silvanus and Timothy, they've behaved with, as he puts it, simplicity and godly sincerity. Now, simplicity, that word could also be translated as uprightness. There's no division, there's no crookedness, no double-mindedness, simple focus. And as they did this, not by earthly wisdom that had so captivated the Corinthian church, and frankly has so captivated much of our world today, even within the church. But they did this by the grace of God. And especially so, as he says, toward the Corinthians themselves. In Paul's thought, a clear conscience is a foundational thing for ministry, and I think we should all agree with that. Three times in Paul's pastoral letters, the letters to Timothy and Titus, Paul referred to the conscience. You know, a few examples in 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul writes to Timothy that the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. 1 Timothy 3:9, in 1 Timothy 3, you may know, Paul gives Timothy kind of the qualifications for leadership in the church. And one of those qualifications he gives in verse 9, and it says, "They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience." Now, in the book of Acts, when Paul stood before Felix, who was the governor of Judea, in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, Paul said, "I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." So Paul took very seriously the state of his conscience, that he would have a clear conscience before God, that he would have a clear conscience through the way he deals with other people as a follower of Christ and certainly as an apostle of Christ. So to the Corinthians in this letter, Paul is boasting of his clear conscience as he begins his defense against their charges. Can you look at verses 13 and 14? Paul writes, "For we're not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of the Lord Jesus you will boast of us as we will boast of you." And Paul's pointing out here, look, my message hasn't changed. This letter is a continuation of what I've been saying all along. And Paul's confident that the Corinthians will eventually fully understand what it means to operate by the grace of God and not by earthly wisdom. He believes that the truth of what he's saying will result in their mutual boasting of each other at the end of all things, at the consummation of Christ's kingdom. Now, at this point, they're rejecting him, but Paul says, "Then, at that time, you're going to actually boast in me, and I will of you." Again, giving all the glory, of course, to God. Paul is absolutely sure of his integrity in this matter, and he's sure that his integrity is going to stand as he goes to the final judgment. I think that should cause us to do a little self-reflection and say, well, what about us? Like, can we say that of our conscience? Can we say that of our integrity? Can we say that our conscience is clear before God and man? Can we say that when we stand before God, that our integrity will hold up? Now, I realize if you go back to Isaiah chapter 6 and see Isaiah standing before the throne of God and he's undone, and I have no doubt we will be the same. But are we living in such a way that our integrity can stand, that we are honoring God or seeking to honor God with every breath, with everything that we do? Jonathan Edwards, actually, as many of you may know, he was a Puritan preacher. He was considered by many to be the greatest American theologian who ever lived. He actually preached on this passage in his farewell sermon to his church in Connecticut. And actually, his farewell sermon was the reason why he had a farewell sermon, I guess I should say. He had a farewell sermon because his church had rejected him, because he held too firmly to the truths as he saw them in Scripture, and they felt like he needed to loosen up a bit. Now, I'm paraphrasing, of course. But he, in his farewell sermon, he preached from this passage, essentially saying, you know, you may be rejecting now, but one day you'll see. He, like Paul, had a clear conscience before the Lord, despite the fact that that caused rejection from many people in his congregation. And that clear conscience that we have before the Lord is of supreme importance. Now, I can say from experience myself that when my conscience isn't totally clear, I have a really hard time continuing on. But when my conscience is clear before God, I am freed up to lead in confidence. Doesn't mean we won't fail. Having a clear conscience and having integrity doesn't mean mistakes won't be made, that you won't fall. But that when those mistakes are made, when those mistakes are and issues are brought to light, that they will be owned up to and they'll be corrected as soon as possible. So let's move on to see that Paul now explains his intention. He professes his integrity, but then he's trying to explain his intention behind the issues that they saw, that they were bringing these charges against him. The Corinthians were using the fact that Paul had changed his plans from what he originally told them he was going to do as evidence that he was not a good leader, that he was indecisive and kind of wishy-washy. He says, Paul says in verses 15 and 16, because I was sure of this, and of course what he's talking about is sure that they would one day fully understand, I wanted to come to you first so you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Now, theologians are a little divided on what Paul means by he wanted to give them a second experience of grace, on what that is referring to. Many people think that he's referring to as the second experience of grace as another opportunity, like that by him coming through, he'd be giving the Corinthian church another opportunity to give to the collection that he was making, that Paul and the other apostles were making for the church that was very impoverished in Jerusalem. They think that because if you look ahead to chapters 8 and 9, as Paul talks about giving and things, grace is used by Paul, the word grace, used to describe that act of giving toward this collection for those saints who were in need. Giving certainly is a grace, there's no doubt. It is God's grace that we are able to give, because by us giving, that means that God has already met our needs, and therefore we are blessed to be able to help meet others' needs. So it is certainly a grace that would certainly fit. So that's a definite possibility as to what Paul's referring to here. But he also could be talking about kind of the grace of the added blessings that would come from another apostolic visit. I'm sure that there were some significant benefits to that. Certainly, where there is apostolic preaching, whether by voice or as we see it in the word, in the written word, there is blessing. There is absolute grace. You can see something like this in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul writing to the church in Rome. He says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So that could be also what he's referring to, that them being together would be an encouragement. He would be able to encourage and bless the Corinthian church as they would also, hopefully, in return, bless and encourage him. But whatever Paul was referring to as this second experience of grace, his plans ended up changing. He didn't make the trip that he said he was going to make. He didn't make that visit that he intended. And he begins to explain this in verse 17. He says, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? You know, when I wanted to make that trip but didn't, was I vacillating? He says, do I make plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? See here, of course, he's asking two rhetorical questions of the Corinthians here. He asks them if he was vacillating, which literally in the Greek means being light or frivolous, if he's kind of bouncing back and forth, not being committal. And he asked if he makes his plans according to the flesh, giving both a yes and a no at the same time. We call that talking out of both sides of your mouth, saying one thing while really intending something quite different. Now, the expected answer to both of these is no. Paul saying, no, I'm a man of my word. Just as Jesus instructed his disciples to do, Paul's yes was yes and his no was no. He wasn't saying yes outwardly while really saying no inwardly. And that's an example that we should also be following. Our word should be our bond. As a Christian, our handshake should be as good as a written contract. There may be times, which apparently happened with Paul, where circumstances beyond our control cause us to be unable to follow through on something that we gave our word we would do. But it should never be because we gave our word lightly and flippantly and didn't take it seriously. We need to be people of integrity. If we say something, people should have every expectation that, if at all possible, we will follow through on what we say. So we should be careful when we say we're going to do something to make sure we know we can do it. Paul points out this has been his character. Not only the character of he himself, but also of his associates in ministry, Timothy and Silvanus. We see this in verse 18, as Paul makes it abundantly clear and uses what may seem to be a pretty startling comparison when he says, as surely as God is faithful. Now, is God faithful? Is God faithful?
Yes.
There we go. All right. You make sure you're awake out there. God is faithful. So we know God is faithful, 100%. So he's saying, as sure as we are that God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. He puts his word, in a sense, on the level of God's faithfulness. But he's saying something a bit deeper. He's not saying, by the way, I'm as faithful as God is. He's not saying that. That would be ridiculous. But what he is saying is that God's faithfulness is the explanation for his faithfulness. Because God is faithful, he is also going to be faithful. Because God fulfills his promises, he is also going to do the same, as much as it depends on him. And he makes clear here in the way he writes this that when he says in Christ it is always yes, it says in a couple of verses that the reason he didn't go, it was God's will that he didn't go. And that's the only reason why he didn't do what he said he would do or was initially intending to do. God's faithfulness is the sustaining power of Paul's integrity. And the faithfulness of God is not only seen in Paul's sincerity of ministry, but also in God's own actions in Christ. Right? You can look at Paul and say, okay, if he is a man of integrity, well, that's because he serves a God that is a God of integrity. But we not only see it through Paul, we see through God's actions in Christ as he sent Christ as the fulfillment of all of his promises. We see God's faithfulness on display in full color. This is where Paul now turns, as Paul now reveals his incentive. He reveals his incentive. As Paul, as we move into verse 19, Paul does continue to defend the sincerity of his motives, but he grounds that sincerity not just in the faithfulness of God in general, but more specifically in Jesus Christ.
We're so glad this broadcast of Road to Calvary found its way into your day. I've discovered that listening to God's Word is great for those busy days when I'm bouncing from one activity to another. And I know for a fact it builds my spiritual muscle. It helps me count to 10, per se, when my blood is boiling. It interrupts the negative words threatening to pop out of my mouth. And so I pray that what you heard today gave you some spiritual muscle, giving you the strength and perseverance to push out any unwanted garbage in your life like it does for me. Pastor Dave Cook has been teaching from the book of 2 Corinthians. This New Testament book is a magnifying glass clearly detailing how Paul was like every other believer. He was forgiven, just like us. He was called to forgive, just like us. will you be a vessel in which unity abounds and discord disappears? If today's message was thought-provoking enough to raise some questions or comments, would you share them with us? All you have to do is call 631-727-4112. We'd be happy to talk with you. Once again, that phone number is 631-727-4112. If you prefer email, you can find the Contact Us form on our website, cbcriverhead.org. We also have a link under Recommended Resources if you prefer to connect with us through Facebook. Again, that's cbcriverhead.org. That's it for today. Thanks for listening. We trust you'll be back to hear more from Pastor Dave Cook on Road to Calvary.